Welcome, everyone, and we had a bit of a break, and I hope you enjoyed your break, and as Bonnie went over, I hope you had a wonderful Easter. I want to thank Bonnie and Cindy and the rest of the leadership team for this opportunity, one, from Bonnie, the training from Cindy, and the prayers from the rest of my team in encouraging me for this. Also, I want to say thank you, ladies, for coming with your beautiful smiles and your hearts open to receive what God has for you today. Particularly, I want to make special mention of my group. They've been so active this week on WhatsApp, the text messages, the prayers, the encouragement. And so I really thank you for that. You know, I was making a joke at the leaders' meeting with Bonnie and the group, and I said, it's going to take a miracle to teach this lesson on miracles. And I've been praying and asking God to give me what he would like for me to share with you today. And God is faithful, as someone mentioned this morning, Dylan, and he's always on time. We had a break, 2 weeks. I knew I was going to teach this, and I was just like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to teach and show on miracles? And I'm praying and fasting and nothing. 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, okay, the days are running down. You know, I'm watching. We're in April, and the days are going down, and I'm like, oh, my God, I have to teach on Tuesday. Lord, what do you want me to say? Because I don't want to stand up here and teach in my own strength. Could I do it? Yes. But is it what God wants for you to receive? No. And so I was sitting in the first service on Sunday, and Pastor Michael got up to preach, and he said to turn in our Bibles to a passage, and I used another Bible on Sunday, and I don't know why, but God did. And when I turned there, there was my notes page from an Easter maybe 2 years ago. And in it, it said, the circle, freedom on top, release it all, and to look past people. And I said, okay, all right. And as I'm sitting there listening to him, God began to download into me what I needed to share today. And I was like, okay, Sunday, after this, I'm going to go home and make my outline and just pray about it. And that's what I did. So I thank him that I'm not standing here in my own strength or my own knowledge, and that I had surrendered to him, and he gave me what he wanted me to share with you today. And I just want to read a scripture, two scriptures. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. My title says, Humbled and Exalted Christ. It says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taken the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want you to remember that, to the glory of God the Father. And the next passage is Colossians chapter 2, 13 through 15. And you being dead, and this might, the title says, not legalism, but Christ. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements or the debt that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them it all. And so we just thank God for the humility, his sacrifice, what he has done for us on the cross. And I want to ask you to surrender your heart and your head, and think about what Christ has done for you. I want you to go to a place of worship. I want you to forget about everything that is outside those doors as you walked in here this morning, because they're going to be still there when you leave. But right now, I want you to just focus on Christ. And I want you to listen to this song we're about to play for you. And I just want you to worship God, empty yourself so that he can fill you and empower you with his power, dunamis power, the workings of miracles. God, we thank you for this time of worship, O God, and we bless your holy name. Lord, help me to speak the words just as you have given them to me. Move Maxine aside. Decrease me so that you may be increased and lifted up. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you, Father God. So for the past month, we have been studying the power gifts. We had a break in between, as I mentioned. Renee started out on the gift of faith. And you guys, each of you should have gotten a chart as she talked about faith being the center of everything, having that maturing, resolute, saving, and divine faith. And before we went on the break, Tiffany taught on the gift of healings, and it was so powerful. In the night service, we went into a time of praise and worship. We ushered in the Spirit of God, and then we moved right into the teaching and then the ministering of the gifts, and we prayed and we believed for the healing. And today I will be sharing about the workings of miracles. As Derek Prince talks about this, he places an emphasis on the plurality of the words. It's a double plural, workings of miracles. And I just want us to turn to the scripture that I got for this, and it's John 20, verse 30 and 31. And the title is "That You May Believe." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. John uniquely writes about 7 of the miracles that Jesus did, and he strategically placed them through the gospel. But he never actually used the word miracles. He talked about signs and wonders in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen? See, the God-given ability to demonstrate the supernatural power of the workings of miracles is by the Holy Spirit. This gift is not only operated under God's control, but no one can work a miracle simply by the exercise of his or her own will. If I were on the platform teaching in my military days, I would be stomping my feet. This is a point. This gift is only operated under God's control, and no one can work a miracle simply by an exercise of his own will. In an overview of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, we can look at the groupings of miracles. In our book, Mr. Prince lists them as general, an overview, and then specifically the manifestation of the specific miracles. I want to focus on a groupings of miracles during the five turning point periods of history of God's revelation. When God speaks and he continues to speak to us today, he wants us to know that the message is coming from him. Miracles have often been a part of the message and a medium by which God communicates with us. Derek Prince begins in the New Testament, but I want to also look at a few familiar passages in the Old Testament to begin on this teaching of miracles. Creation, the first revelation of God, was and is miraculous, and God revealed himself, and not necessarily to humans, because we're a part of the creation story. But think about the angelic host. They were heaven's main witnesses as God spoke, "Let there be light." And you know what was produced? Light. There was light. Imagine the oohs and the ahs across heaven, that the angelic crowd was just looking and saying, what is he going to do next? And this audience makes this set of miracles so different from all the other miracles that we read about and hear about in the scriptures. The next revelation of God and who he was in Egypt. This was the turning point where he manifested himself to Moses, to Pharaoh, and to the Israelites in Egypt. Imagine one day you're out on the mountainside tending a flock of herd, and you see a bush, and it's burning, but the fire does not consume the bush. And he speaks to Moses, and he says, "Take off your shoes, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground." The God of heaven came down to speak to Moses. And he says, he gives him instructions that he wants to go and set his people free. And God reveals himself also to Pharaoh, the plagues that it took for him to release the Israelites. But also it was a lesson to the Israelites in Egypt. God made it necessary for the Hebrew children to know the God of whom Moses spoke and acted, the God of their fathers, the one true and living God. They saw him. He parted the Red Sea where they walked across on dry land. He did the miracle of provision for them in the wilderness. Their shoes and their clothes didn't wear out. And when they were hungry and cried to him, manna came from heaven. Oh, wow. The miracle of provision, so that they know that the God in whom they served and believe is who he said he is. And then the next period of revelation were through the prophets. Most of the prophets, when they began to speak, they said, "Thus says the Lord." And to validate such a greeting, They were empowered by God to work miracles. See, I want to emphasize, re-emphasize to you that this gift is not operated only under God's control, but no one can exercise this gift simply of his own free will. We read of Elisha raising the dead, the Shunammite woman's son, from when he died, bringing him back to life. And one of the prophets we studied, Elijah, wow, such power. The Bible says Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed, and it didn't rain on the earth for over 3 years. He called down fire from heaven, and some commentaries say over 850 false prophets were consumed on Mount Carmel. Many of you just went back, came back from Israel, and you had a opportunity to go on Mount Carmel and just look. And Elijah, that gave him the legitimacy of who he was and that God sent him, so that when he stood before the people and says, "Thus says the Lord," and he was empowered by God, they believed. And now we move into the New Testament, as Derek Prince talks about. And he talks about the general references to the miracles in Scripture and the thread that runs through. And he talks about several miracles being performed and the actions surrounding them. Jesus' ministry is the fourth period of God's revelation history that gets the most attention. And this is where we focus today, in the New Testament. Derek Prince highlights Matthew 13 and 54 when Jesus begins his ministry. And he began his ministry and he went to Nazareth, and the people were wondering, isn't this the carpenter's son? Where is he getting such wisdom and mighty works, dunamis power? It's translated And that's where we get our word dynamite from in the English language, because it's powerful. It could be destructive, but it could also be healing. Jesus' life and ministry were confirmed by miracles, signs, and wonders. And Paul talks about this in Acts 2 and 22. Peter speaks about this in Acts 2 and 22. About the attestation of Jesus by God. He was attested to do miracles, wonders, and sign. The God of heaven bore the supernatural testimony to the life and ministry of his son Jesus by these three things: miracles, signs, and wonders. And this was very important for the Jewish audience in Peter's day to grasp, because the Bible tells us that the Jews request a sign. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 and 22, the Greeks seek wisdom, but the Jews want a sign. And so when you saw the Acts of the Apostles and the signs and the wonders and the miracles that follow them, that's how the Jews acknowledged that a prophet was in their midst, because of the supernatural signs that they perform. In his closing of the chapter on miracles, Derek Prince says that we will never reach people as we should until we have supernatural evidence that what we are telling them is attested by God. Even today, we still seek a sign. We want to see the power in the church. We want to see the move of the Holy Spirit, that when we pray for people, they are healed. When people come in, whether they have a withered hand, legs that are not even, that we can pray. And I experienced this when I went on missions trip. People have such faith and such belief that God is going to do what he says he's going to do, because if he doesn't do it, no one else can. And so when you pray for them, you see the miracles happen before your eyes. In Paraguay, we prayed. We prayed for a young man that was dumb from birth, and he started to speak. I mean, this is, and when you experience that, you just like, oh, wow, you are in wonder of the awesomeness and the power of what God is doing. And so the church today needs to have that belief and reaffirming faith that if God says he's going to heal you, cancer has to go. If we pray for you and you can't hear well, that your ears become unstopped, and that people who can't speak clearly when you, and the, amen, amen, we have a testimony back there, that they will be healed. And you have to have that strong faith and that belief that God is going to perform that miracles. The miracles prior to, during, and just after Christ's 33 years on earth, they include the miracle of his conception. The angel came to Mary and says, you are going to bring forth a son. You should call his name Jesus. The miracle happened in the silencing and loosening of Zechariah's tongue. He was performing his yearly duty as high priest, and he goes into the Holy of Holies, and the angel appeared to him. But because of his disbelief, he was silenced until his son John was born. That's why it says you have to believe, that you may believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Son of God, and that believing you have life in his name. The star the Magi saw and followed it to the place where the baby was. And so many others. If you read in Matthew's chapter 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 1 and 2 in those Gospels, it talks about the miraculous happenings that surrounded the birth of Jesus. And following Jesus' ascension, which we will celebrate about 40 days from Easter, the miracles of the tongues alighting on the disciples, the gift at Pentecost, along with various miracles performed by the apostles in the early church, Acts chapter 2 through 5. That's why it's called the Acts of the Apostles. That's what it is. The signs, the wonders, the miracles that follow them. But the nearly three dozen or so miracles performed by Jesus are the ones that garners the most attention in our Christian faith. And these Derek Prince refers to as the manifestations of specific miracles. What was the first miracle that Jesus performed? All right, that's right. John chapter 2, 1 through 8. Turning the water into wine. And John uniquely, he writes about these passages as evidence of Jesus's deity, to attest, that word again, that Jesus is God's son. He also talked about Jesus heals the official's son, John chapter 4, 46 through 54. The healing at the sheep gate pool in Bethesda, the man, as Peter and James were coming into the temple, called Beautiful, saw a beggar begging for alms, and they looked at him and healed him. Jesus fed the 5,000. He also walked on water. His disciple Peter walked on water. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, John 11, 1 to 44. And then John 21, 1 to 11, Jesus appears to his disciples after the resurrection and even makes breakfast for them. After they had toiled all night, catching nothing, the miraculous way he came to them, told them to cast out their nets, and they brought in a big haul, which was representative of what they were going to do. They were going to become fishers of men. That's why we ought to cast out our nets. Never let an opportunity pass you by to bring someone into the family of God and to offer them the free gift of salvation. That's what we ought to be doing. As I said before, John never uses the word miracles in his gospel. Instead, he uses the word signs when he's describing a miraculous event. What's the purpose of a sign? I'm hearing. Points to Jesus. What else? Yeah, a sign is never put there for its own sake. It usually points to something else. Whether you're a street sign, you're trying to find a location, a number on a house, specifically the house. See, John shows that the actions and miracles of Jesus would let others know he was from the Father, who empowered him to perform such miracles. In the Acts of the Apostles, Acts 3, 2 to 8, I talked about this, Peter and James healing a man lame from birth, the raising of, how do you pronounce his name? Eutychus from the dead. Now imagine I'm here and I'm talking and I'm giving this message on miracles, and you know, it's like it's getting so good and God has empowered me, and I just like, hey, 11:30 has come, 12 o'clock, and we have just gone into the evening, and now it's getting like close to midnight. And you guys are sitting there in such rapt attention. And Paul is preaching. And, you know, it's probably hot where they are. Everybody's crowded in because hundreds always come to hear the apostles talk. And Paul is preaching, and they open the window, and so the air can flow. And it's getting close to midnight. And this young man, he's sitting on the window ledge. He's got a good seat. Unfortunately, he falls asleep, and he falls out the window. Three stories. In the middle of his message, Paul doesn't stop a beat. He just gets up and he goes down and he raises this young man from the dead so those that see can believe the empowerment of God. Generally, there's two types of miracles that Jesus performed for two purposes. Broadly, the miracles surrounding his ministry and his life attested to the arrival of the kingdom of God. God was doing a new thing on the earth. And it led me to the scripture in Isaiah 43:19, the ESV version. Behold, look, pay attention. I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the deserts. These miracles, these signs were God's billboard saying, look on me, focus on me, place your attention on me and on Christ. The second purpose was specifically to prove who he was and to give witnesses and hearers both the confidence to believe his claims. I'm going to reread this John 20:30-31 again, that you may believe. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, the book of John. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. On page 151 in your books, Mr. Prince speaks of this as miracles and acts of faith. These simple or different acts liberated the healing power of Jesus. So there's a catalyst. There's something that you have to do and believe to exercise that faith that you are going to receive that miracle from God. These three work together that makes up the triad of the power gifts. You've got to have faith that you're going to receive what you're asking for. If that is the healing, And you got to have faith that when you pray, that person is going to be healed. And the miracles, the signs and the wonders that will follow, the act, you're being empowered in that moment by the Holy Spirit. That if I pray for the mute, the tongue to be loosened, I have the faith and the expectation that that tongue is going to be loosened and that person will speak. One has to believe and one has to step out on that faith with their belief. As James said it, doing something to exercise your faith in James 2, 20 and 26. Faith without works is dead. The catalyst must empower the corresponding act that God is going to do what you're asking of him. And the last of the major revealing periods of God is revelation. The period that's associated with the tribulation and Christ's second coming. The book of Revelation shows God's true miracles that overpowers the false one of the Antichrist so that he can validate his message of judgment and the legitimacy of Christ's return as our King of Kings. So you may ask yourself, and we can ask ourselves, does God still work miracles between those major periods that I've mentioned? And the answer simply is yes. He does at his discretion. And I want you guys to listen with your heart to one such miracle that God has worked. Someone in our presence. I'm going to invite Donna to come up. And she's going to share the miracle that God wrought in her life. And I'll come back and finish.
Good morning, everybody. Oh, okay. So I'm going to share with you what the Lord did in my life 12 years ago. I didn't realize I was going to get teary, but I am.
It's okay.
It's okay. Thank you. I experienced the supernatural power of God, a miracle, 12 years ago. It was March 30th, 2011, but my family now calls it Miracle Day. We celebrate it, actually. And by reading the book here, it really kind of explained to me, I received both. I received the miracle, and then I also received the healing as well. And there's a quote from Francis Chan that really speaks to what happened with me. Francis says, "Miracles are never an end in themselves. They are always a means to point to and accomplish something greater." So the miracle that happened in my life propelled me forward. So I'm going to tell you my story, and I'm going to tell you a little bit of the before. I'm going to tell you what happened, and then I'm going to tell you the after, the complete story. So before the miracle happened, I was very busy. I volunteered a lot. I was in charge of everything. I made sure that if I was in charge of something or committee or an event, everything went perfectly. I was going to our school's prayer group, Moms in Prayer. I would pray there. I did some Bible studies. But honestly, my time with the Lord, spotty. You know, when I wasn't too busy, I would spend some time with him. When I prayed before I went to sleep, and I would usually fall asleep while I was praying. Yeah, but I thought I was good. You know, I thought I was good. So I realized, though, after reflecting, I was lukewarm in my walk with the Lord, and I didn't even know it. And so now I'm going to tell you a little bit about what happened that day. So it was March 30th, 2011, and years ago, a local church here in town used to put on this beautiful, wonderful Easter production. Many, many people would come, And it really was a wonderful outreach for the community. We were new to the church, and they needed help backstage for this big production that they do. I had no experience in theater. My family didn't, but we thought, sure, we'll help it. Maybe we'll get to meet people. So we all volunteered. My husband Bruce, he was working the mechanical curtains. I was backstage doing the manual curtains. My daughter Sarah, she was doing the props. She was near me a lot. And Michael would help move he'd do some backstage things, and he'd always also do production, which he still loves to do. So we were doing our things, and it was the second to last dress rehearsal before the shows were going to go on. And I was standing there ready to have my cue to do the manual curtain. I had my headset on. Sarah was right next to me, and it was the crucifixion scene. So they had Jesus up on the cross. It was all dark. And I told Sarah, she was right next to me, I told her, move out of the way, because Jesus is going to be coming through, which is what they did. They would take Jesus off the cross, and they would actually physically take his dead body, but he was really Scott and he's alive, but they would bring him by, so they needed room, you know. And so Sarah moved away, and I was standing there getting ready to pull the curtain, and all of a sudden I heard this really loud bang. And then I felt like this crushing blow to the top of my head. And I felt like, it felt like my jaw was just completely crushed, and my head. I fell to the ground, and I was holding my head, and everything was black and dark. And I just like cried out. I didn't know what happened. I'm like, help me. And so what happened was, there was this mechanical, it's called a scrim. And it's a screen that you can roll down and make everything look very fuzzy behind it. Well, the mechanism malfunctioned, and the huge pole that held it up fell from 20 feet high, and it was 150 pounds, and it hit me on the top of the head. So I remember when it hit me, I had this thought in my mind. I'm like, it's like this changes everything. It just, that thought went through my mind. And so I'm laying there on the ground, and they finally, and my prayer, so we were talking about prayer and you know, how eloquent it has to be. My prayer was, I just remember crying out to God. I'm like, Lord, not now. I want to stay here for my kids, you know, not now. And so I was laying there, and I was desperately, I just wanted to go back 10 minutes ago, like when everything was okay, but everything's not okay now. And so Sarah, my daughter, she did move away from me. So thankfully she didn't get hit, but she saw everything. She saw it unhitch and fall on me. I fell, and she thought I had died, because I'm laying there and I had a big gash in my head. There's a lot of blood. One of the men, I didn't even know who he was. It was dress rehearsal. So he took his headscarf off and he laid on the ground with me, and he stuck his hand on the top of my head to stop the bleeding. And I do remember him talking to me, because he wanted to keep me awake, because he was an EMT. And he's like, what'd you have for dinner tonight? I'm like, hot dogs. You know, it's like, where'd you get them from? I'm like, Walmart. You know, I'm just like trying to you know, think. So the paramedics came. I remember laying there like, when are they coming? And Andy, his name is, he said, I hear them. So anyway, the paramedics came, and they took me to Riverside's head trauma unit, because they knew what hit me. And so when we went there, they did a CT scan, and this is the miracle. My skull was not crushed. I did not have a brain bleed. And I was physically intact, which was a miracle, because for a 150-pound pole to fall from 20 feet high and hit you square on top of the head, I do have a little dent on the top of my head, But I was okay. I was intact. So that was a miracle. I should either not be here, or I should have brain damage, or have had surgery, all of that. I didn't have that. And the neat thing was, the paramedics who took care of me that night, they came the next day to the church, and they asked the person at the front desk, like, how is she? And she said, she's okay. She's home and she's okay. And she said they turned white as a sheet, and they said, no, that's not possible. And they couldn't believe that I was okay. And so they said, we have to go back and tell our precinct because this just is not possible. So we witnessed a miracle. So it was interesting because even the doctor, I mean, I had a nice bunch of stitches on top of my head, but even the doctor said, oh, you're just going to need a Motrin. Because they didn't realize, like, okay, why did the EMTs bring me down here? You're fine. You got hit in the head by something. We're not sure. Well, the next day, I was in such pain. I mean, from my shoulders up, you couldn't even touch my skin. I was in such pain. And it turned out that I did have a concussion, and it was a brain injury. So it was about a year of recovery from that. And it was slow healing. So we talk about that with healing, about sometimes there's that immediate healing, and sometimes there's the slow healing. And so for me, God healed me of that concussion. It took a year, but He used that time. There was purpose to that time. So I want to speak to that a little bit as well, because a lot of times if it's either a surgery or something happened and you're kind of out and you can't do what you normally do, like, watch for what God is doing, because He's using that in a tremendous way. So at this production, when they have the first show, they normally had a communion service for all of the crew and the actors. And so I was able to go. And during the communion service, I have to tell you that I was so thankful that I was there. I don't I had a neck brace on. I was a mess, but I was there. And that was the first time we all were in a circle around the sanctuary, and the music was playing, and that was the first time I had tears like streaming down my face, and first time I ever raised my hands up in praise was, I'm like, Lord. So that's where he started moving me, and changing me. And so I couldn't look at screens. I had extreme fatigue, I had vertigo, I had pain, I couldn't concentrate, but I could read. And so I went back to start reading my Bible, and the first verse that the Lord had me read was Jeremiah 30:17, and I've shared that with some of the ladies here. And it says, but I will restore you to health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord. And so I knew that He was in it with me, and I knew He was going to heal me. He also said, Donna, you don't know my word. You need to know my word. So He called me out on that. So I abandoned my little Bible that I bought a while ago because it had tabs in it, and nobody would know that I didn't know where Amos was or, Zechariah. I could just flip it, and there it was. So I ended up buying this one here, the study Bible, and I started pouring through the Bible to get to know his character and who he is. So it was like this miracle, what it propelled me forward to was, it was like my faith before was on a dimmer switch, but after this miracle, he just propelled me forward, and it was like the floodlights went on. And so what he accomplished in that slow time of healing for me, he chipped away at my self-sufficiency. I had to receive help from people. People brought me meals. Friends came, they took me to physical therapy. They took me shopping. I couldn't shop on my own. Even one of my friends showed up at my house, and she cleaned my entire house. I'm like, you can't, no, like, don't, because my bathroom's a mess. And she's like, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. So she cleaned my toilets, without me cleaning them before she came. So that was, I was, that was, that, yeah, chipped away at my self-sufficiency. He chipped away at my pride. Before, I would not go up for prayer for an altar call. I would not go up because people would think that something is wrong, you know, so I'm not going up. And so after this, I went up. Every Sunday, I went up for healing. It's like, I'm still dizzy. My neck still hurts. Pray for me. I still am confused. Pray for me. He chipped away at my worry. I used to worry a lot. It's a whole nother side story that I won't go in today. But he taught me that, Donna, like, you're thankful that you had this miracle, but you still don't trust me. And so he was teaching me to trust him. He also taught me who he is through his word. He gave me a hunger for his word, a passion for his word. And that's why I have such a passion for, like, all of you ladies to be in his word. And it's just, it's life. And so that's where that passion came for me, is through the miracle that he gave to me. And he strengthened my relationship with him. And so he also gave me the experiential knowledge. Like, I know now what he can do. Like, I know that he can do a miracle. I shouldn't be here. I am. I shouldn't be able to stand up here and talk to you like this with clear thoughts. I do. And that was all him. And I'm just so grateful. And I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I'm still maturing. I'm going to be doing that until I go see him. And I'm, as I said, I hope it's like that I'm 100. I look at Carol. I'm like, I'm Carol, I'm going to be you. That's why I keep walking. I keep moving. That's what Carol tells me to do. So, like, on back, you know, on that day when it happened, right? It happened around 9 o'clock at night. Like, in an instant, all I had to do, like, the next day and the next week and the next month, it stopped. Like, I had a ton to do at, like, 8:55 that night, and at, like, 9:10, all of that was swept away. Like, the Lord just completely wiped my slate clean. I couldn't volunteer. I couldn't drive the kids to school. I couldn't do anything. I went from having lots of plans to no plans from Wednesday to Thursday. And so I pulled up an excerpt from my testimony that I had written out a year after it happened. And I said, I was forced to become a Mary instead of a Martha. I learned the blessing of spending time at his feet. I learned the importance of being still and knowing that he is God. So my complete health was restored after about a year. And I thought back on it, and I thought that initial thought that came into my head when I got hit, this changes everything, and it did change everything. But it changed. The Lord did it, and He changed it in a good way, and He used it in a good way, and the miracle really did change everything. And so, you know, I go back to that Francis Chan quote: "Miracles are never an end in themselves; they're always a means to point to and accomplish something greater." So when we are asking for that miracle, it's like we want to have that miracle, but have that miracle be something that's going to propel you forward. So that is my story. He does do miracles. I'm here. I just pray that, you know, something that I said would have blessed you and given you hope that he is amazing and he's still working. Maxine.
Thank you for that testimony. There is no greater need in the church today except for the demonstration of God's power through the workings of miracles. This Bible, the Word of God, is complete. And this serves as the ultimate and unvarnished sign of truth needed to lead men to Christ. This is your sign. The Lord gave Donna the time and the opportunity to spend a year reading, getting to know him. All her other faculties were impacted, except her ability to read the Word of God. Miracles are supernaturally empowered by God, and when they occur, they are always for his glory. John 2:11. We remember the first miracle Jesus did, water to wine. That's when he began his ministry. The beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed him. And they followed him. And that began the revolution. The miracle in and of itself is you finding Jesus and finding God, glorifying his Father in heaven. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the word. Lord, let something that was said or done bring glory to your name, but also that it prick the hearts of the women here, that your word will point them even closer and deeper into an intimate relationship with you. And the miracle of that relationship is that their families will receive salvation, that they will grow together in community, and that they will continue to abide in the true vine. We thank you, we praise you, and we seal this under the blood of Jesus. Amen.